Good morning. The scripture reading today will be from Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. Again, Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. And it reads, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without a blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Thank you. You may now be seated.
Well, I'm very happy to be with you today, and I'm very grateful for your presence as well. It's always an encouraging thing for us to be together and to worship God, and I appreciate the very fine way that these men have led us in our worship, the singing of these beautiful songs and the prayers, the scripture reading, the way they've led us in the Lord's Supper, and I'm very grateful for them and for you and your participation in that. If you're visiting with us, very happy to have you. I encourage you to come back and be with us tonight. We'll be worshiping at 6 o'clock, and we will be coming together and studying the Bible once again. This evening, I'll speak about the subject, "Is Jesus for Real?" And I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. So that'll be our subject tonight. I hope you'll be with me as we study it together. There are four possible positions that you can take about Jesus, and we'll look at each one of those specifically. It was, by all calculation, April the 7th, 30 A.D., about 9 o'clock in the morning, and Jesus was crucified just outside the city of Jerusalem. It's a place called Golgotha. The Romans called it Calvary. It's a grisly name, Golgotha, Hill of the Skull. A grisly name for a grisly deed that was done there, the crucifixion of people by the Roman state. Jesus had been betrayed by one of his own apostles, Judas, for 30 pieces of silver. He'd gone to the garden, and there he was praying. Judas had led a mob there with swords and staves. They fell behind while and fell upon the neck of the Lord and kissed him, giving him the betrayer's kiss. And there they took the Lord, rushed him off to mock trial. He was pronounced innocent by Pilate. Pilate called for a basin of water, and there, in a ceremonious type of way, washed his hands, trying to extricate himself from the responsibility that he had and the condemnation of this just man. And even though he tried, still the Jewish leaders had a head full of steam, and they were crying out, "Crucify, crucify Jesus." He was handed over to Roman, and they, in a mockery and derisive type way, would plait a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. They put a robe around his shoulders, gave him a hyssop stalk, put it in his hand as if it were a scepter. Then they, in a mocking way, would bow down before him and belittle him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," take the stalk of the reed and hit him over the head with it, spit upon him, and beat him. They would take him up a little called the Via Dolorosa, the sorrowful way, and it would lead up to the place of crucifixion. Because things weren't moving along as fast as he would like, the Roman in charge would Simon of Cyrene, and there he would carry the burden of the cross all the way up to the hill. There Jesus, laid on his back, would be tied and nailed to that cross. And there for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, would suffer indescribable pain beyond the ability for us to describe or to write about. By the end of that particular He yells out a victor's yell, "It is finished." And what he means by that, the great work of salvation is now complete. The purchase price for the sins of mankind has been made. They would come to the thief and one on the other and break their legs to hasten their death. But when they came to Jesus, he had already died, and no bone was broken. John tells us the spear and rammed it through his side, and blood and water came forth, showing that the body had died, but also showing the eternal relationship between blood and water. Would you be free from your body? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter? Much whiter than snow. There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. My purpose today is to talk about the blood of Jesus. And I want to accomplish three things this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the attitude that some have with regard to the blood of Christ. Then I want to talk a little bit about the blood of Christ and how that it was a part of the divine plan and the divine mind of God before the world ever began. And then I want us to focus on and pay special attention to truths that we need to know about the blood of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, we'll go from this place with a better understanding of what we just read this morning from Hebrews chapter 9. He's talking about the and he compares that with the Old Testament priesthood. And he's telling us that he's had to come in contact with the blood, whether it's the blood of the Old Testament or the blood of the New. And he's telling us in verse 18 that the blood of the Old Testament could make one ceremonially clean, but it could not erase any sin. And it took the blood of Jesus to accomplish that. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things that have come, the good things there are the spiritual things that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. Then through the greater, not made with hands, that is, of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. The holy places there, verse 12, is talking about heaven. Not by means of the blood, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. A great word we'll talk about in a moment. For if the blood of goats and bulls defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. They would give ceremonial purification, you see. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, either his own Spirit or the Holy Spirit, offered himself blood, purify our conscience from dead works, whether it be the old law, whether it be old sins, whether it be traditions, whether it be meritorious attitudes, which we've done. We've been cleansed with that or from that by the blood of Christ, to serve the living God. And so it's made it very clear that the blood of Christ is a very important aspect with regard to us and our Christianity. The blood was in the plan of God and in the mind of God, because God's people have always had to be in contact with the blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, which I've just explained in its context, there you had Old Testament animal sacrifices. And we're going to learn the purpose of that in the pages of the Old Testament. But now we have a much which is Jesus Christ, a Lamb that is without spot and without blemish. To some, this whole discussion about blood turns them off. To some, they would consider Christianity a bloody religion. They would try to talk about Christianity and how foolish it is to talk about the blood of Jesus and the significance of Old Testament blood and compare that with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But for those of us who understand the teaching of inspired apostles, and for those of us who understand the significance of New Testament Christianity, it becomes a precious thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. As we see from the pages of the Bible, how that we must come in contact with that blood in order to receive the benefits which God has in store for us. So let's see what the Bible says about the matter of the blood of Jesus Christ and the great work of the blood. The first great word that we're going to study about today is this word redemption. And I chose verse 7 as the go-to passage for this matter of explaining redemption, because there are a number of blessings that are attached to becoming a child of God. And one of the blessings that Paul mentions in the first chapter of Ephesians is this matter of redemption. And he makes it clear in verse 7 that it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we've been redeemed. Now, the word redeemed means to buy back, or you might translate it to buy out of. And it conveys the idea that a slave has been sold into slavery, but somebody has bought him out of slavery. He's been purchased. He's been bought back. And so Paul would use this great word with regard to our salvation and the freedom we enjoy from sin because of Jesus. And he says in Ephesians 1 and 7, in him we have redemption. And that's our word. Through or by his blood. And if it is the case we just don't understand what he's talking about, he makes it very clear in the next line. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So because of the great, the amazing grace of God, we now have forgiveness of sin. But all of that is made possible because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been bought back, or we have been bought out of. A great passage that helps understand the need for the blood of Jesus and the role that it has to play in God's divine plan of salvation is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm looking at verse 18 and verse 19. And perhaps you'll want to mark that in the pages of your Bible, because once again, it tells us of the significance of the subject for which we study today. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, verse 19 now, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So Peter's emphasizing the significance of this matter of redemption. We've been purchased. We've been ransomed. The price has been paid. Now, I read one time an illustration about this matter. I don't think it's a perfect illustration. No illustration really is. But it sort of helped me understand what this matter of and being ransomed really conveys. You're head over heels in debt, and now your creditors have brought you before the judge. But you go before the judge, and the surprise says you may go because the debt has been paid. It's not that you paid it. You weren't worth it. You couldn't do it. But someone else has paid the debt. Someone has bought you out of this debt. Again, I don't know that that illustration is a perfect illustration, but it helps me understand something of this great word redemption, which conveys the idea I am now free from the debt. What debt are we talking about? Well, the debt of sin and the guilt of sin, which I have enslaved myself into. I put myself into that situation, but now I'm out of it. And it's not because of my meritorious work or anything of that nature, but at the same time, I'm now free from the guilt and the burden which I've had as a result of my free choice. And I've made the wrong choices in life and thus burdened myself with sin, but now I'm free from that. And the agent that makes that possible is the blood of Jesus Christ. Anyone who understands New Testament Christianity is not going to minimize or somehow try to undermine the significance of what Peter said, the precious blood of Christ. And it's not by precious metals that we have been bought out of or ransomed. We've been bought by something precious, and that is the blood of Jesus. And the reason he calls it precious is because it gets the job done, and nothing else could have done it. Only the blood of Jesus could have redeemed me, could have brought redemption. And if we don't understand that, let's use the word forgiveness of all the past and of all the wrong. There's another great word the Bible uses, and that's justification. And I like the word justification. I like these words. We understand what God's getting at and the significance of these particular matters. And I chose Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9 to talk about this legal term. The idea of redemption is buying one out of slavery. The idea of justification is one of making one right. You're out of kilter. You're out of sync. You're not right, but now you're right. And what helps me remember that is, even though I'm guilty of sin and I'm a sinner, God looks upon me, never sinned. And when I first heard that years ago, I thought, I'm going to remember that, because that helps me understand what God's talking about when he talks about this great word, justification, and the blood of Jesus Christ. But let me read what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And that's what I want. I want salvation from the wrath of God. I don't want to have to face that. And I have been justified. I've been made right. Sometimes I think of it from the standpoint of building a building. You want the corners square, and you want the roof line true, and you want it straight. You want it perpendicular. You want it just exactly the way the plans call for. Make it right. Well, that's what's happened with us and our soul's condition. We've been made right. We weren't, but now we are. And what was it that made it happen? The blood of Jesus Christ. It's another great word we're talking about, and one that I want you to be familiar with. Our modern translations will translate that more, and you're going to see words like forgiveness. But a lot of your older translations will use the word remission. You'll see it in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper there, verses 26 through 28. And particularly, it's found in verse 28 for us, though this English Standard Version uses the word forgiveness. And that's a good way to handle this passage. For this is my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, English Standard Version says. Your translation may say, for remission of sins. And that really is what the word is trying to tell us. We have received forgiveness of our sins. And there are a whole host of passages we could go to. Acts chapter 2, I thought of Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that we now have forgiveness or remission of sins. And I think of that in synonymous terms. I think of remission, forgiveness. In fact, these wonderful terms, rich in their meaning, with nuances of meaning, all boil down to one bottom line. We have forgiveness of sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We knew it was impossible because the Hebrew writer told us for animal sacrifices to do that. Animal sacrifices couldn't bring redemption. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They can't give you justification. They can't give you remission. And you ask, why? Why did God put these particular matters in the lives of Old Testament Judaism for them to be demonstrated over and over again? For two good reasons, Paul tells us in the book of Galatians. It tells us how sinful sin is. And those people and our people need to know just how bad sin really is. And it required a death in order for that sin to be atoned for. But there's another good reason that Paul emphasizes. It foreshadowed. Old Testament sacrifices, even though they could not bring redemption, they could not bring justification, they could not bring remission, Hebrews 10 and verse 4, foreshadowed, typical, typified the real sacrifice that was coming, the death of Jesus and the blood that was shed on that cross. Those Old Testament sacrifices were a type of picture prophecy of things that were to come. They were prophesying about one who would come and whose death truly would bring about the salvation of mankind. That kind of sacrifice is the only one that would work, a perfect sacrifice, a lamb that was slain without spot or blemish, no moral blemish about him, no spiritual blemish about him, the perfect sacrifice, the only one that could bring about redemption, justification, and remission, that which we desperately need and needed. Jesus satisfied that matter. Let me illustrate that matter. When you come to the pages, first thing you see is the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3 that Cain offered the first fruits of the ground. God didn't respect that sacrifice. You also read in that chapter how that Abel offered the first of his flock. And there you see Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh, Hebrews 11 and verse 4. The point is, God respected Abel's sacrifice because it was typical. It typified the sacrifice that was going to come. Why, the first fruits of the ground would not. And God did not respect the sacrifice of Cain, Genesis chapter 3. How would he know to offer that kind of sacrifice, the kind that God wanted? Why, Abel offered by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. God had communicated to them, this is the sacrifice that I want, and this sacrifice typifies the sacrifice that's going to come one great day. And when Cain failed to do that, God rejected his worship, and Abel did that by faith, Hebrews 11 and 4. God accepted that. Why were those Old Testament sacrifices of animal sacrifices given, even though they couldn't bring about redemption and justification and remission? They were typical picture prophecies of what was going to come, whereby Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross would bring about the needed atonement which all men everywhere desperately needed. A sacrifice for sin. Let's take another illustration. In the pages of the Old Testament, the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage, and what terrible period of time it was for them. God sent a great, what a great man Moses was. With the power of God, he was going to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage, and he did. Moses would recount the event that God on the wings of eagles brought you out of the land of Egypt, showing how swift and powerful the deliverance really was. The last plague, the Passover plague, the plague that broke the back of the people of Egypt and turned the children of Israel loose and let them go, was a Passover plague. And God had told them, if the lamb's blood, you put it on the doorpost, you put it on the lintel, and when the Passover angel passes over, I'll pass over you if the blood is there. Children of Israel would remember the feast of the Passover for generations to come, because that was the night where the angel passed over when he saw the blood on the doorposts of the faithful. Those who would not the firstborn, both of man and beast, would die, and they did. It was a picture prophecy, prophesying about what was going to do, God's going to do in the future. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Christ is our Passover. That when we have the blood of Jesus applied to us, oh, how important that is. The blood's always been important. It's important for us to understand that great matter, that it'd be applied to our souls. The Bible talks about we should never forget. And Christians should believe everything the New Testament teaches about the blood. And should not denigrate, should not run it down. Even though it may not be politically correct in our day and time, still it's of the divine mind of God. One of the first things that I read in the pages of the Bible about the blood of Jesus, the New Testament was dedicated with blood. Now, it takes a lot of study, I think, to understand these words as best we possibly can. I work hard at it. I know you do as well. You have words like covenant, things like that. This is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, 26 through 28, talks about this institution of the Lord's Supper. After the Passover, before his death, he institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood. Speaking metaphorically, speaking has to be. Jesus is still alive. He can't literally be talking about his blood there. He has to be speaking metaphorically because he's in his physical body still at that point. And he says, This is my blood. This is my body. Metaphorically speaking, this represents my body. Metaphorically speaking, this represents my blood. Have to be seen that way because he was still in his body at that time. He had not died yet. For this is my blood. He's speaking of the fruit of the vine in the cup of the covenant. And there's that word, which is poured out for me forgiveness of sins. See, this blood brought about the new covenant. You read in chapter 15, the chapter 10, the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, I guess I should say, of Hebrews. I think you have a more discussion of what's going on there. And it'd do us well to go through that and look at it item by item. I'll not be able to do it today, but if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, and you go about verse 15, go on down through about verse 22, 23, 24, you have more of a detailed discussion about this matter of the blood and the significance of this blood-bought, blood-ratified covenant. Under the old covenant, he would take the blood of bulls and goats and he would sprinkle it on the tabernacle, and Moses and the priests would sprinkle that on the book and sprinkle that on the people, and it was a dedication. It was a ratification. It was making this covenant operative in the minds of the people. And so Jesus, in that regard, is saying, this new covenant, which Jeremiah prophesied about, Jeremiah 31, 31 and 32, that God was going to make this new covenant, is made effective because of the blood of Jesus. Well, never to forget that we're part of a new covenant. Not the old covenant, the new one. And this new one has been ratified. And I have to say, I struggled to find the right word. And I've used several here to try to explain this concept. Effective, ratified, over and over again, different words to try to convey. Is doing in this matter of the new covenant, it's blood bought, blood purchased, blood based, the new covenant of Jesus Christ. But the church is purchased by the blood of Christ. And I should never forget that. And I think some do forget that. when they try to minimize the significance of the church. If the church is not important, then I suppose that would mean the blood of Jesus would not be important. In Acts chapter 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The purchase price for the church was the blood of Christ. If I'm not a member of, if I'm not a part of this church, if I've never been added to this church, I'm not getting the benefit of Christ. If I'm not a part, I'm not getting the benefit of it. Of what? The blood. Because that's what was used to purchase the church. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. If Carol goes out and buys me a new suit of clothes, which I'm not suggesting that she do that, it's just an illustration. And she buys a new suit of clothes for me. But I just leave it. And I never wear it. Am I getting the benefit of the purchase price? She purchased the suit. But all it does is hang in the closet. And it's never worn. I'm not getting the benefit of the purchase price. If I'm not going to be a part of the body of Christ, I'm not taking advantage of or being able to receive the benefit of the purchase price of the church, which is the blood of Jesus. Because the church was purchased, obtained by the blood of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28. It's a powerful passage, and it deserves very serious consideration. One of the truths I never want to forget, supper, I make mention of that quite frequently, and as you know, and as we studied together about this matter, and as I just read in Matthew chapter 26, beginning verse 26, going on down through verse 28, before his death and after the Passover, he institutes this Lord's Supper. And he says, now this cup represents the blood. This bread represents the body. And I made mention to the fact of it being a metaphorical type language and usage that is there. And he said, I want all of you to drink it. Now, I don't think he's saying drink everything in the cup. He's saying each of you take part of the cup and the contents of the cup. You can't drink a cup. You drink the contents of it. And we have to, by means of understanding and interpreting the Bible properly, understand what Jesus is doing here. The emphasis is not on the cup. The emphasis is on the content of the cup and each one of them participating in the contents of the cup. Because the contents of the cup represent the blood of Jesus Christ. And every child is faithful, following the pattern given to us by the New Testament. Observes that every first day of the week. You know why? Because that's what they did in the first century. That's what they did in the first church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, they would take this every first day of the week. And that was one of the reasons for them coming together. They were assembling themselves together so that they could remember the body and the blood of the Lord and the significance of this matter commemorated by Jesus. And that blood. And I hope we never forget. John tells us, a soldier took out the spear and ran it through the side of the Lord, that blood and water came forth. You see, blood and water are united in death. And nothing in this world can separate them. Physically speaking, physiologically, it simply shows the body died. Spiritually speaking, this is how I come in contact with the blood. That's the point Nicodemus was missing in John chapter 3 and verse 5. You must be born again. But how can I when I'm old? Nicodemus, I'm talking about a spiritual birth. I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm not talking about a literal birth, but I'm talking about a spiritual birth. And these are spiritual matters that we're trying to unfold and trying to better understand. And it is when I am immersed in water, which is what the word means. And practice was then that I come in contact with, receive the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there are any number of Bible passages. I always think of Romans chapter 6 when I think along these particular lines, particularly verses 4 through 6. But there are any number of passages that could teach us this important point. But I think what Ananias said to Saul in Acts chapter 22, perhaps one of the plainest statements in the pages of the Bible that helps me understand this matter. And now, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And the reason Saul was told to do that was because that's when he would come spiritually in contact with the blood of Christ and receive the benefits of it. The blood was shed. Church is purchased, dedicated by bought New Testament, commemorated by the Lord's Supper, and now I receive the benefits of it by being baptized into Christ. There is no power in that water. If I conveyed to you somehow there's something magic about that water, or if I conveyed to you the idea that somehow or another there's something very special about that water, then you've got the wrong idea of what I'm saying. That is not my point. It is not the water. Though the water is the means by which I am baptized, that is the used. A man is born again by water and the Spirit. And when one is immersed in the water, one receives the benefit of the spiritual blood of Jesus Christ. The power is in the blood. And that's how I receive it. There's one more point, and I don't want to ever forget this. And I think about this. I don't think is a stretch for me to say that I think about this every day. The blood cleanses and cleanses and cleanses. And I always like to go to 1 John chapter 1 to talk about that, but I think today I'll go to Romans chapter 3. And that whole paragraph beginning in verse 21, carrying us on down through 31, is what this point is about. And I'll pick up the reading in verse 23. And this is a truth I forget, that the blood of Christ keeps cleansing and cleansing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a powerful statement he makes in verse 23. This whole chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 is building up to this point in verse 23. And are justified by his grace. That's one of those great words, as a gift through the redemption, there it is again, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That'd been a good word to talk about today, propitiation. To be received, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, that blood continues to cleanse and continues to cleanse. and makes me right before God. And that word propitiation, even though I'm a sinner, God sees the blood and I'm forgiven. And that blood is a covering and it cleanses me. Now, can I lose that? You betcha. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For those who continue in sin, there is no longer any blood atonement for them. If I decide that I'm going to live opposed to the will of God and the word of God, I will lose the benefit of the blood of Christ, even though having received it initially through faithful gospel obedience. Now I can lose that particular matter through continued life of disobedience and rebellion. But I don't want to ever forget the fact that the blood cleanses and cleanses and cleanses. Once I'm a child of God, and I continue to live the faithful Christian life. I chose that song, Power in the Blood. It's a beautiful old song, and I love it. It's another great song we sing. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do it today. If you've never become a child of God, become a child of God today, the New Testament way. By repenting of sin, confessing faith, by being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, by living the Christian life. If you've been unfaithful in living the Christian life, make the change necessary so that you once again will be the beneficiary of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to do it now. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?